Blog Talk Radio.
You have tuned into Home Helen Farms Ministry of Empowerment. Welcome home. I am so excited that you have joined me on today. Truly, today is the day that the Lord has made, and we will rejoice and be glad in it. I hear the scripture say, oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. Truly, God is great, and he's greatly to be praised, and he's deserving of all of our praise, glory, and adoration unto him. Truly, he's a gracious God and a God that is full of love, mercy, and compassion. On today, we have another glorious and a beautiful lesson on today, and I'm just so excited about all of you that have joined me on today, all of my partners, prayer partners, covenant prayer partners, and those that have taken out time of your busy schedule on today and to tune in with us on today. I know without a shadow of a doubt that God is going to saturate you again with some of his love and knowledge as we impart from the words of God of empowerment unto you on today. Today's lesson that we'll be talking about is going to be boldness by the blood. We're going to be looking at Hebrews chapter number 10, verse number 11 through verse number 23. So I want you to grab your Bibles and come on in and just make yourself right at home. Truly, this is the day that the Lord has made, and we're going to rejoice. I don't care what you're going through, what type of mountain that you're facing, or whatever the need may be in your life. I come to tell you this is the day to rejoice and be exceedingly glad, because God will work it out for your good. All you need to do is just trust him and never doubt. And so on today, we're going to be talking about the boldness by the blood. We are cleansed by the power of the shed blood of our high priest, Jesus Christ. Now, this glorious experience grants us access to God so that we may come with our petitions boldly with full assurance before his holy presence. Now, let's take a look, because there are several passages of scriptures that we could look at focusing around this particular passage of scripture, such as Matthew chapter number 15 and verse number 17. And I'm going to read that in your hearing before we get into our lesson on today, that we can just set a backdrop of the direction that we're going to be going in. The scriptures say, Matthew chapter number 5, verse 17 says, think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. Now let's take another look at another passage of scripture, which is over in Romans chapter number 5, verses 12 through verse number 19. And then we're going to get into our lesson text for today. But I just want to provide a backdrop of where we're going on today. So Romans chapter number 5, verses number 12 through verse number 19, it reads on this line, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For unto the law sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression. Who is the figure of him that was to come? But not as offense, so also is this free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, has abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. So the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by one offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of the one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. So by the obedience of one man shall many be made righteous. And so that's what we're going to be looking at. And I'll repeat that last particular verse of scripture. It says, for as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Again, that was Genesis, Revelation. That was Romans chapter number 5, verses 12 through verse number 19. Now, there's one more passage of a scripture that I want to read in your hearing before we move a little further into our lesson on today, and that's over in the book of Galatians. And we're going to look there at the scripture and see what it has to say. Galatians chapter number 4 and verse number 4 as well, as we're getting that and things, because we want to look at the backdrop as we move away from the shore here so that we can see and have a greater understanding as what God is speaking to our hearts today, so that you can fully comprehend that which he's speaking to our hearts. Galatians chapter 4, verse number 4 said, but when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them which were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God has sent forth the spirit of his son into your heart, crying, Abba, Father. Now, let's take a look here. We looked at our backdrops, and so let's take a look now, and if I want to invite your attention, if you go with me to Hebrews chapter number 10, verses 11 through verse number 23, which is our scripture reading for today in our text, and which is coming from. And it reads on this line, and every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifice, which can never take away sin. But this man, after he offered one sacrifice for sin, forever sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering hath he perfected forever them that are sanctified. Wherefore the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us, for after that he has said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, said the Lord. I will put my law into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them, and their sins and iniquity will I remember no more. Now, where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holy by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God. As we look here at the word, the high priest over, can I call you that? And looking at this particular high priest, and it goes further on to say, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus Christ, by a new and living way which he has consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our body washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. Now let's take here, and I want us to stop for just a moment, and I want us to digress and look back here at verse 22. It said, let us draw near. Now, there's a certain way he was inviting us to draw near. Number one, with a true heart. And so sometimes we need to stop and just examine our heart and making sure that my heart is really true in full assurance of faith. You may want God and seeking God, but let's examine our heart. Is my heart true? And am I in full assurance of faith? Having my heart sprinkled from evil, from an evil conscience. So what I have to do is put away of evil conscience, evil work, evil thoughts, evil deeds, and my body washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful who has promised. Now, when there is brilliance of sunshine on an object, it casts a shadow. Now, this shadow is not the object, but it represents and verifies the reality of a substance. Now, when a person is walking towards the sun, he reaches the shadow that is cast by the object before he reaches the object himself. For example, he may walk into the shadow of a tall building, into a city. That does not mean that he has walked into the building itself. Further, he looks up from the shadow and see the building in the distance that is casting the shadow as he already entered. The shadow of a plane may cross his path, and he looks up to see the plane approaching that has caused his encounter with its shadow. Now, the brilliance of the Son of God casts a long shadow, long before the New Testament reality of the Lamb slain on the cross for the sins of the world. Mankind was introduced to the shadow of existence, reality. In other words, in the Old Testament, the patriarchs saw the shadowy prophecies of a distant work of God's grace for mankind. They prophesied of the event, and they saw its shadow, but they did not fully comprehend the strength of its impact. So it is today. We will examine the Old Testament shadow of the cross and the New Testament reality of salvation by the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Now let's take a look here, first of all, at the Old Testament shadow. And let's look at what it actually means when we think in terms of the Old Testament shadow. Now the studies of types and shadows and metaphor is known as a typology. Types comes from the Greek word typo, meaning to beat or to strike or to make an impression. This is the origin of the English word typing or typewriter. One could describe a type as a summarized description or a blueprint. To correctly understand blueprints, one must know how to read them. This skill requires visibility and visualization of the finished product. Now, the type or the shadow is not the substance. It is only a description of the representation of the substance. The scripture contained numerous shadows of the finished product, such as the tabernacle and all of the furnishing contained therein, which is the shadow of the plan of salvation and the redemptive work of Christ in our lives. Shadows in the Old Testament serve only to point us towards the finished product they produce. They also direct our attention to something better than the substance. Now, Hebrews 10 and 1 tells us the law was only a shadow, from the Greek word skia, meaning a metal of a reflection, a mere silhouette, a form without reality. The writer of Hebrew also added that the shadow was not the very image of the thing. The very image is translated from the Greek as kios, meaning complete representation, a detailed reproduction. The writers made it clear that the law was only a shadow and not to be considered the actual item or the finished product. The law served as a shadow of something better to come, but still it observance and the ordinance was mandatory for the Old Testament Hebrew. The Lord never intended for the law to be regarded or worshipped above the substance. The law was to serve as a guidepost to the Hebrew people, guiding them to its fulfillment. However, at the time of Christ, the Hebrew people was worshiping the law as though it was the substance itself. This failure to interpret the blueprint or correctly caused many problems among the Jewish believers in the New Testament. They failed to understand that the law was only a shadow, not the substance, that it was to be led them to Jesus Christ. Now, the law gave only a shadow of good things to come and provided only a limited understanding of those things. It is no wonder that the sacrifices needed to be continually repeated, for the shadow could never accomplish for the people what the substance could do. In other words, the people needed the efficacy at work of Christ on the cross, not just the shadow of his future atoning work, but the actual work itself, the efficacy of the work that he had did on Calvary. Now, the participant not made perfect. The participant maintained strict adherence to sacrificial rituals while performing the sacrifice and offering under the law. But no matter how important these sacrifices were to the Old Testament Jews, the sacrifices could never remove their burden of sin. There was a sacrifice of atonement once every year for the whole nation. If the Levitical sacrifices could have made the worship perfect, morally complete, and in right standing before God, there would have been no need for the offering to be repeated yearly. Man was created whole, complete, but sin destroyed the wholeness. Restoration to completeness was the Lord's intention and man's deepest need, but the shadow of sacrificial atonement could not accomplish that. Mankind would have to wait for the real atonement, the substance of salvation. Now, sin, remember, since even the continual repetition of sacrifice could not remove man's burden of guilt and sin, every offering was a reminder of the worshiper's sinfulness. Animal sacrifice could not take away man's right standing before God, but only the knowledge that another sacrifice must be made. Now, let's look at another point here. Impossible for animal's blood to take away sin. Verses 4 of Hebrew 10 states that it is not possible for the blood of animals to remove our guilt of sin. The blood of bulls and goats served only to point man to the blood that could and would take away the sins of the world. Now, we looked at the shadow of the Old Testament. Now let's move forward and look at the substance. Hebrews 10, verses 5 and 6 say, "Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me, in burnt offering and sacrifice for sin thou hast no pleasure." Though one willful act of disobedience, all mankind became enslaved to sin. Romans 5, verses 12 through 19, which we read in the beginning of our show today. Freedom from sin required a payment to satisfy the justice of God. The price was blood, for without the shedding of blood, there could be no remission for sin. Hebrews 9 and 22. To remit sin, the blood had to be free from the taint of sin. In other words, the sacrifice could not come from Adam's sinful offspring. Man was in need of a sinless substitute. Until this sinless substitute would come into the world, God allowed mankind to offer animals for a person's sin. Now, the problem, however, was that the blood of animals was not able to redeem mankind. It was unable to satisfy the ultimate justice of God. Now, the justice of God demands that the blood of sinless man be shed to forgive man's debt of sin. The dilemma of mankind was that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. None was righteous. The only sinless being was God himself. So God chose to bridge the chasm between himself and man. The remission of man's sin required the shed blood of a spotless and sinless lamb. This spotless and sinless lamb would need to be a man to fully identify with humanity. However, he could not be a sinner. He must be without sin, and he must be willing and obedient to pay the full price of sin. This dilemma was impossible for man to solve, but with God, all things are possible. Matthew 19 and verse 26. The Lord designed his plan to redeem man from the foundation of the world with the birth of Jesus Christ. The time has come to put his plan into action. And we'll see this over in Galatians chapter 4 and verse number 4. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law. The substance was revealed in the person of Jesus Christ. Everything that the law had shadow had been pointed Israel toward the Redeemer, Jesus Christ. In him, the full provision of God's redemptive plan was made available by the incarnation. Now, I want to say that again because I want you to grab a hold of that truth here. And it's a mystery being made known. It says the substance was revealed in the person of Jesus Christ. Everything that the law had shadowed had been pointing Israel towards its Redeemer, Jesus Christ. In him, the full provision of God's redemptive plan was made available by the incarnation. Now, let's look here and look at the scripture, okay? 1 Timothy chapter number 3, verse number 16. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up into glory. Now, it said God, let's look at it again. God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angel, preached unto the Gentile, believed on in the world, and received up into glory. Now, we want to look a little further. The atonement of Jesus Christ did all of these things and more for mankind. It arranged things, it set things in order, it made the adjustment, it completed what was lacking, it made fully ready and repaired and prepared. And this is what the atonement of Jesus Christ did. He set everything that was lacking in order. The lacking of the sacrifices of the animals, everything that was lacking there. When Jesus Christ came on the scene, God manifested in the flesh. He set everything in order. He adjusted everything and completed everything that was lacking. Now, let's look further. At the all Old Testament types and shadows and metaphors was fulfilled in one person of Jesus Christ. Jesus said that he has come to fulfill the law. And we read that in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 17. So the incarnation, the full extent of God's plan was fulfilled. He was the substance. Adam's disobedience created disharmony between man and God. The submissive obedience of Christ brought forth the reconciliation that was needed for mankind back unto God. All nation, all nationality, all creed, this here redemption process brought back a reconciliation of every man, woman, boy, and girl. Now let's look at 1 Samuel, and I'll read that in your hearings, chapter number 15 and verse 22. And Samuel said, "Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offering and sacrifice as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of the ram." And so here it's saying, it's bringing out, it's better to obey. The obedience. Next scripture we want to look at is Micah, chapter number 6, verse number 6 to verse number 8. It said, "Wherewithal shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offering, with calves of a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams or 10,000 of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sins of my soul? He has showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doeth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God." That's Micah chapter number 6, verses 6 through 8. Never has a life been so completely devoted to following God's will. Jesus said that his meat, source of life and strength, was to do the will of his Father. John 4, verses 34. By his obedience, he fulfilled the first covenant, a covenant of the promise, but with the power to change the lives of men. This first covenant, the law, was holy and contained many great promises, but mankind, because of their sinful nature, could not live up to his requirements. The purpose of the law was to reveal man's complete sinfulness and his inability to be saved by his own good work and need a savior. Jesus Christ established the second covenant, which is a better covenant, Hebrews 8 and 6. The new covenant is built upon better promises. They do not depend upon man's abilities to fulfill the law. The new covenant established that Jesus, through Jesus Christ and his atoning sacrifice, one can enter a right standing before God. Jesus paid the total price for our sins by his sacrificial death on the cross. The weakness of the law is illustrated by the contrast to the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. The blood of bulls and goats were shed year after year to no avail. Mankind still remained under the enormous burden of sin and guilt. The blood of animals could not pay the price to remove sin from the heart and soul of mankind. The priest was busy each day performing their religious duty and offering numerous sacrifices. In spite of the frequency of sacrifices made, these offerings were still powerless, lacked the ability to cleanse a soul from sin. Jesus, on the other hand, made one sacrifice, one time, and for all mankind. There is no need for any other sacrifice. The price has been paid in full for our sins. Jesus did something that no priest under the old covenant had ever done during this time on duty, When Jesus made his sacrifice, he needed only to make one. When his sacrifice was complete, he sat down. This statement emphasized the significance of Christ's atoning work. No other sacrifice had ever been so completely effective. No other sacrifice ever will be effective. In one offering, every debt of sin was paid in full. The blood of Jesus Christ satisfied the justice of God once and for all. Now let's look further. Christ's sacrifice brought the full assurance of salvation that lacked nothing in providing the deliverance from sin. The Lord not only provided for man's debt of sin to be removed, but also the ability for the person to live without sin in the future. Now, I want you to recognize that, because that is so key. That is not only paid the debt and removed it, but it is also given the power to live above sin and reproach. And that's why it's important to be baptized in Jesus' name for the remission of sin, so that you not only for the atonement of your sin and things, but also for you to be able to live above sin and reproach. Now, quoting from Jeremiah 31 and 33, Hebrews 10 and 15 say, "I will put my law in their hearts, and in their minds will I write them." In verse 17, the writer, continuing the quote from Jeremiah, made a profound statement. "Their sins and iniquities I will remember no more." Under the old covenant, each sacrifice served only as a reminder of sin. The blood of animals could not remove the guilt and the burden of sin. But under the new covenant, here it is, the one offering of Jesus Christ both removed the burden of sin and brought real forgiveness. The Lord vowed that he would no longer remember those sins removed by the blood. And so it's key that when you baptize in the name of Jesus, those sins are removed, and he is not going to remember them no more. Now let's look at another point here of our lesson that is key, is that our boldness by Christ's blood. Let's look at the benefit of the blood. Hebrews 10 and 18 say, "Now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin." Hebrews 10, 18. Our sins remitted by Jesus, sacrificial blood. Jesus Christ provided us with a remnant and with remission from sin. The word remission is translated from the Greek word ahipa, meaning freedom or pardon. This word also is translated as deliverance, forgiveness, and liberty. So when you get baptized in the name of Jesus for the deliverance from sin, for the forgiveness of sin, for the liberty from sin. So it's key for you to know that. That when we baptize or get baptized in the name of Jesus, we speak the formula, "We indeed baptize you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin." And so when you look further at the word remission, it means you will be delivered from sin. It means that you will be forgiven for sin and that you will be set free or receive liberty from sin. And so it's key for us to know that, child of God, so that you can have a greater understanding as to why you get baptized in Jesus' name and why for the remission of your sins. Not that he can only erase it away from you too, but that you can have deliverance from those sins that had you bound, that you can have the freedom or the forgiveness from those sins that had you bound, or the liberty from those sins that have you bound. Is that by the blood of Jesus Christ, we have received a free pardon of our sins. We have been granted liberty from eternal bondage, and there is no need for further offering. The blood of Jesus Christ has done it all. Now, you need to come into the realization of the fact and accepting the pardon of Jesus Christ of our sins. Now, having therefore boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. We find it over in Hebrews 10 and 19. Now, Jesus' blood allow us to enter with boldness into his holiness. Under the old covenant, God ordained that his presence would dwell in the sanctuary, the holy place, and the holies of holies, where access was strict to the high priest one time each year. In the new covenant, through the blood of Jesus, God grants his people access to his presence, and we may approach him boldly with confidence and assurance. This assurance is not only ourselves, but our assurance and our confidence in the atoning work of Christ. Through the blood of Jesus, our sin has been removed, and we may approach the very sacred place of God. Now, let's look at another aspect. The blood, the way through the veil. In Hebrews 10 and 20, the word said new is translated from the Greek word phosphotate, meaning previously, recently, slain, fresh, figuratively, and lately made. The word way is translated from hudos, literally meaning a road. It can be interpreted literally as to mean or a mode. He has consecrated, meaning to renew, inaugurated, dedicated, and consecrated. Thus, we could say that the slain body of Jesus Christ inaugurated for us, for each of us, the means for each of us to pass through the doors to the most holy place. The new way beyond the veil would be through Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. John 14 and 6. Now, let's look at this next point we have. Is the now having a high priest. Let us draw near with a true heart. True worshipers demand that we have a true heart wholly devoted to God. We should worship in total earnestness of intention with our confidence established on the qualifying authority of Jesus Christ's blood and cleansing of God's holy word. God promised to write his law upon our hearts. The atonement of Christ makes it possible for each of us to draw near to God with a true heart. Now, I want to digress for just a moment because the Holy Ghost is prompting me to share a greater understanding so that we can understand the baptism is for the pardoning and the deliverance and the forgiveness and the liberality from sin. Now, when you go further, one step further, because many times people get baptized in the name of Jesus, but they must go to the next level or go to the next step. Well, what is the next step? Well, the next step is the cleansing of God's holy word. By reading the word, it becomes a cleanser. It begins to cleanse us and washes us from the things that we have, our inclination, our behavior, our own ideologies and thought of what the word should have said. But when you get really into the word, you begin to get a clear understanding, and it begins to cleanse and wash our conscience and our heart and our mind from error to the truth or the righteousness of God. It gives us greater understanding of what the word is talking about for our lives, and it comes as a cleansing agent. It's fuller. It's like fuller. It's like hyssop. The word is, it cleanses us. And so I want you to grab a hold of that, that the more you read your word, the more the cleansing power of the word of God is cleansing your thoughts and your mind and conforming your mind and transforming your mind into the image and into the characteristics and the the attributes of God. And so it's powerful, it's important for us to make ourselves available to the Word of God and give ourselves to the Word of God, reading the Word of God, being in Bible study, being in Sunday school, and making ourselves available for those particular things that are key in our life. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith. We are to grip and to hold on to the confession or the covenant of our faith with confidence. As long as our faith remains firmly established upon the faithfulness of Jesus Christ, our salvation will never falter. We have assurance that one day we will rule and reign with him forever. Let us consider one another. No man is an island. The body of Christ is comprised of many members in each. One plays a vital part in the body's function. We need one another. We cannot ignore the weaker member, for we have an obligation to love one another. Romans 13 and 8. Let us consider. Let us take an appreciative and a compassionate look at one another, not to condemn, but to build up. Let us see what each other can do to make the body stronger. And so many times we look at each other sometimes, even right in the house of God, and the adversary will cause that condemnation and things. But we should love one another, build up one another, and to see and strengthen so that the body of Christ will be more strengthened and more fortified and whole. Let us not forsake assembling together. Regular time of fellowship with each believers are vital to our spiritual survival. We need one another, and in order to build one another up, we must be in regular contact. The church in the book of Acts have no regular church building, but they met in the local synagogue and in a home meeting. Today, we have church building in which we hold services for worship, praise, preaching, and study. For a few hours each week, we enjoy limited interaction with each other, and it is extremely important that we interact with one another on a regular basis for fellowship and corporate worship. Now, let us exhort one another and command. The command in Hebrews 10:25 to exhort one another is a directive to a collective body, not to just those in the pulpit. Fellowship provides believers with the opportunity to exhort, to call near, to invite, to invoke, to exhort, to comfort, and bring consolation to one another. We have a responsibility to reach out and to exhort one another more and more to good works, both in and beyond our worship service. And so we should constantly be encouraging and invoking each other to good works, to do the work of the Lord as never before, and things, instead of pulling down and pointing the fingers at each other's shortcomings and faults. We all have faults. There's no man on the face of the earth without some type of a fault. We need God each and every hour, every minute of the day. We need him to help us, and we should be about exhorting, building up one another. Now, let us call to remembrance former days. The writer of Hebrews encouraged the reader to remember their former days just after they were illuminated or enlightened with the truth of God's word. They will remember how they endured or literally beheld their ground through struggle with great hardship. What brought them through? Their faithfulness in the Lord Jesus Christ, holding to the promises of his returning, and their work of love to one another. In our times of trials and tests, let us remember how the Lord has brought us through. Let us meditate upon his promises. The one who served is faithful and true. Let us share with one another all that the Lord has done for us. Let us busy ourselves with works of love towards one another. We cannot give up or give in. Let us hold our ground and remain faithful unto the end. Now, let's look at our final point for today, our substance in heaven. receive a better and an enduring substance. The Lord does bless his children. Now, we're going to repeat that again because it's trying to come out wrongly. The Lord does bless his children with material things here on earth. The things he placed in our possessions are not solely for our benefit. We are blessed to be a blessing. The writer of Hebrews tells of the generosities of those he was writing. These individuals gave of their own substance to help those in need. Those Jewish believers understood that the things in their possession were not really theirs. They gave because their hope was not in silver and gold, but in a better and more enduring substance in heaven. The things of earth paled in comparison to the unsearchable riches of God awaiting the believer in glory. Now, let's look. We must retain our confidence. The writer exhorted the Hebrews not to throw away their confidence, for the reward was exceedingly great. We should not act harshly by walking away from our salvation. God has done everything within his power to provide salvation to us. He spared no expense in paying the exuberant price of our redemption. How could anyone discard such a lavish gift as if it was some type of rubbish? Let us retain our confidence in Jesus Christ. Thirdly, do the will of God. Therefore I say unto you, what things soever you desire when you pray, believe that you receive them, and ye shall have them. Mark 11:24. And I believe that that's a scripture that sometimes many struggle and many fumble over because they look at their limitations as well as the things that have gone on in their lives and so many different things that are happening in their life to see their limitation, that it's hard for them to fathom that if they just believe that they will have them and things. And sometimes in our humanity, it makes it challenging to believe that God really means that, but he really means that. And we got to really believe God and take God at his word, no matter how many doors have been closed in your face, no matter how many no's that you receive, no matter how many times you walked away discouraged and feel as though that it wasn't going to happen, you still have to have faith in God that God will do it. And I come to tell you that he can and he shall and he wants to, because it's a testimony of his power working in and through your life. Now, Jesus made it plain that when we pray, we should expect an answer. There is to be an expectancy in anything we do for God. For God is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Hebrews 11:6. If we dedicate ourselves to diligently performing the will of God, we can expect to reap the reward of diligent service. The writer of Hebrews states that there is a need for patience, endurance among the readers. We need to be patient in receiving the promise of God until the Lord returns. We need to be busy ourselves with one thing, doing his will. Jesus served as our example. He did not say or do anything unless directed by his Father. John 5:19 let us know, and also verse 30, also John 8:28. We should follow his example. It does not matter what we face. The eternal reward of our obedience will erase away all pain that you have endured. Now let's look at another point here. Receive the promise. Hebrews 12:2 say, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down on the right hand on the throne of God. Hebrews 12:2. Without confidence in the Lord, a person will not endure to receive the promises of God. He must be convinced of the identity of God and that God will take us through victoriously to the other side. There is a promise that awaits every faithful, obedient servant. death, hell, and the grave will have no hold upon them. This is a promise that we can walk in each day knowing that our hope, not wishing, but confidence, is in the Lord, and that he has laid up for each of us a reward in his kingdom. If we walk in faith, then we walk in confidence, knowing our salvation is sealed. Now, let's look here. Live by faith. We must come to an understanding that salvation is not attained through work. Salvation is solely an act of faith. The Old Testament even taught this in Habakkuk 2 and 4, where those in the Old Testament looked for the promise of the Messiah coming. Their faith was in him. Likewise, the New Testament believers must live in faith as well. If we draw back, we are not abiding in faith. To try to gain salvation through our own work is an attempt to serve the Lord through our own strength and not through the atoning work of Calvary. We cannot please God when we draw back from living in faith. Oh, that's powerful, child of God. God wants us to live in and through and by our faith. And I want to say that again. To try to gain salvation through our own work is an attempt to serve the Lord through our own strength, not through the atoning work of Calvary. We cannot please God when we draw back from living in faith. We cannot please God when we draw back from living in faith. And so we must not walk in our own strength, but through the atoning work of Calvary. Now let's take a look here. Believe and attain. God's people are not those who draw back and head towards destruction. The word also let us know that God's people are not to be a prostrate or to draw back from faith. Rather, God's people are those who walk in faith and rely upon Christ for their salvation. Now, when we look at the word salvation, that means deliverance. And that deliverance goes on. It is a perpetual deliverance from things that we're facing within a day. Yes, the initial deliverance came from the deliverance of sin, but there are things that come against us in our life that we constantly need to be delivered from. You know, God shows us things within our life that we need to be delivered from and things to give over unto him. And so salvation is a constant things that is perpetual in our lives daily. They know him deeply and intimately. They are obedient to his word. They are not serving God for the legalistic standpoint. They love the Lord and desire to please him with their lives. By walking boldly in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, they have confidence, expecting that the Lord will take care of them both here and for eternity. Thus, they believe and obtain the abundant, overflowing life that Jesus promised, John 10 and 10. Now, it's important and it's vital and it's key, child of God, for us to walk in faith and to, by the boldness of the blood, enter in behind that veil, enter into the presence of God, and not lightly take and esteem the atoning work of Calvary, but live by faith through that. It had made atonement for our sins. Now let's look at, in conclusion here, the Old Testament, the people of God saw only types and shadow of those wonderful things of God had on the distant horizon for his people. They could not experience them, and they did not fully comprehend them, but they saw them from a distance, and they longed to embrace them. As the people offered animal sacrifices all year long, the animal sacrifice on the Day of Atonement, they only managed to trot through the shadowy realm of the distant promises. the animals, the blood of animals could never satisfy the full price tag for man's sin. They only postponed the judgment of God until his justice could be satisfied. These all died in the faith, having seen the promises of God in the distance, but not having received them for themselves. But the day came that God planned for from the foundation of the earth was fulfilled. And that was the Lamb of God, who appeared in the Old Testament only as a type and shadow, came through, and we'll say that again, but the day came that God's plan for the foundation of the earth was fulfilled. The Lamb of God, who appeared in the Old Testament only as a type and shadow through many animal sacrifices, came to offer a sacrifice for man's sins once and for all. Jesus Christ shed his innocent blood for all mankind to pay the price for man's sin in full. No further sacrifice is necessary. No other sacrifice is acceptable. Jesus Christ paid it all, and so be it. And glory be unto the Lamb of God. We worship God and we thank God for paying the price, who manifested himself in flesh to make atonement for the sins of the people. What an awesome God and what a mighty God that we serve. Now let's look in conclusion as we look back. It said, now we have a high priest. And he said, let us draw near with a true heart. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith. Let us consider one another. Let us not forsake assembling ourselves together. Let us exhort one another. Let us call to remember the former days. These are some of the things that we should include in our lives daily. These are principles that God will want us to have in our lives daily. Again, that is to draw near with a true heart unto God and holding fast our profession of our faith. Don't let it go. You know, we grip and we hold on to the confession of the covenant of our faith with confidence. And then not only that, let us consider one another. No man is an island. You can't do this thing by yourself. God has made it so that we can intersect with one another. Our lives going to be a part of each other. And he said, consider one another, exhort one another. Let us not forsake assembling ourselves together. So when it comes time for church and things, God is saying, I want you to assemble. I want you to come and think, this is my provision for the body of Christ. And once we recognize that and begin to move into the places where God has made provision for us, then we can be tremendously blessed. Now let's look at the another point as we conclude here. The benefit of the blood that we talked about. For now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. Our sins remitted by Jesus' sacrificial blood. And we talked about also with in depth about remission. It does not mean just remitted and wiping away, but also it means from the Greek term freedom or pardon. It also translates as deliverance, forgiveness, and liberty, and things being made free from, liberated from, delivered from sin, delivered from those habits that once had you bound, and now you're free to live holy and righteous before God. The other benefit of the blood,